So we appreciate our guests here today, and what we are doing is we're talking a little bit about wisdom. Wisdom that comes from the letter of James, which is in the New Testament. It is probably the earliest letter that was written, and it is written by the half-brother of Jesus. James and Jude, the half-brothers of Jesus, are part of the early church tradition. James takes a prominent leadership position in the early church in Jerusalem. And we are using a metaphor, this metaphor of vintage-mintage of coin collecting. I don't know if any of you collect coins, but we're talking a little bit about wisdom, using this as a metaphor to describe for us a little bit of what we can learn. And there's 12 wisdom lessons from the book of James, and we are on the second one today. And I just want to talk for a couple of moments about genuine faith. Genuine faith. What is faith? You might find a variety of different interpretations of faith, but James gives to us a pretty accurate description between what I want to describe is genuine faith versus misguided faith. And the message I have for you today is that everyone believes. Everybody believes something in some way. Now, as we get to that, the first message came from this first wisdom coin out of James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. And I chose this standing liberty coin as a reflection of the type of freedom that we should all have when we gather in a place just like this, where there is a variety of different types of people from a variety of different walks of life, sometimes from a variety of different cultural backgrounds. Everyone belongs. Absolutely everyone belongs. There is no place in the body of Christ where there is a tier system where some people are more important than other people. All people belong, and that is the freedom that Christ has given to us. It is the glory of the body of Christ. It is in our plurality and diversity that we find the beauty of Christ's work on the earth. Today, we're going to talk about everybody believes, and a key verse out of James chapter 2, verse 14 is this: what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save them? So this is a pretty poignant question that is being asked, and the coin that I have chosen for today is Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin, he has a half a dollar during certain years. This one here is 1952. As you can see on the screen, there's a 1963 JPEG picture of the Ben Franklin half dollar. Now, why did I choose Ben Franklin? What's interesting about the early history of our country is that while many people believe that this country was founded as a Christian nation, what you'll actually find is that in the early days of our country, most of the people who founded our country were believers, but not in the same variety as we think of when we look at church life. Many of them were what we call deists. That is, they believed in a creator God, but they did not believe in a personal God, which there's a big difference there. And deism talks basically about God creating the universe and then allowing it kind of to function on its own. Well, Ben Franklin had faith, but it is not the type of faith that was reflected in the baptism that we had this morning. It was a faith that is kind of summarized in this quote here. He says, "I think vital religion has always suffered when orthodoxy is more regarded than virtue. The scriptures assure me that at the last day we shall not be examined on what we thought, but by what we did." Ben Franklin's faith wasn't just a mental assent. It was a practical path. In other words, it was something not only we believe, but it is something that we do. And these two things are reflected in our passage this morning from the letter of James. And I want to think through that just for a little bit. And I want us to remind ourselves that everybody believes. Everybody believes. You really couldn't function very well in this world if you didn't have some beliefs. You got in your car this morning and you believed that it was going to start, right? And you got up this morning and you turned on the shower and you believed that you had hot water before you stepped into it. It's simple things, it's goofy things sometimes, but it is an act of faith. You do not step into the shower before you reach your hand in there and make sure that it's warm enough, right? You don't just go by blind action. So everyone believes, but what do we believe? Or more importantly, how do we believe? That's a very vital, important thing. Well, beliefs are always universal in a sense. We believe that if we get up on a ladder and we jump down, the law of gravity is going to bring us down and not allow us to float up into the sky. Things that we don't even think about. But these beliefs, somehow, from very early on, form us. They shape us. They are things that are given to us. These are things sometimes that we don't intentionally choose. They just come naturally because that's the way we were raised or that's what we always did, those type of things. So when you talk about faith, it's not so much if we believe, but it is how we believe. Do we think of faith of something more than mere intellectual assent of some sort? Now, in religion, a lot of times, faith is always kind of said in the form of affirmation of certain orthodox statements. We believe this, that, or the other thing. But listen to the passage from James. I'm going to read a few verses and pay close attention to what he says. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So, faith. Belief. Are they synonymous? Or are there subtle differences between them? I think there are three ingredients to either faith or belief. One is cognitive, mental. You believe that chair is going to hold you up, or you are going to drive down the road and there's a bridge, and you believe that it'll hold your car up as you cross it, right? That's cognitive. Affective, emotion. Somehow we believe with our emotional spirit as well. We see something, we hear something, and it affects us in some way, and we believe because there's a song, or there's a poem, or there's something that wakes us up, not so much mentally, but emotionally as well. And then, of course, volitionally, the decision to act upon what we cognitive and emotionally believe. So you're on that road, right? And all of a sudden you slam on the brakes when you come to that bridge because you go, I believe that bridge will hold me up, but I'm not going to cross it. You can think of it. But until you press the accelerator, right, and you actually cross the bridge, volitionally, you're making a choice to step into something that you believe in your head. So we have those volitional choices all the time, but are we going to act on this or not act on this? Now, what's amazing to me is this. When you think a little bit about genuine versus misguided faith, there is a subtle difference between faith and belief. Belief is usually the acceptance that something is true or exists. I believe God exists, but faith has something of trust in it. I not only believe that God exists, but I trust that God is good. I trust that God is love. I just don't mentally assent that there is some superior being that created the universe where I find myself. But rather, I'm choosing to trust that that is a good God, a loving God, a God that is concerned about my welfare. Beliefs don't necessarily compel action, though. Where faith, when you believe that something is true, you trust it enough to live by it. So let's go back to our coin analogy for a moment. As you know, there's a thing out there called Bitcoin, right? And some people have put a lot of money into it. Do you know anything about Bitcoin? I looked this up in case you don't know what it is. I want to give to you just a description of how it began. So Bitcoin is a form of money that exists only digitally. It was invented in 2008 by an anonymous person using the name Satoshi Nakamoto. It was launched in 2009 as an open source software. And knowing this, it makes me a little bit skeptical. Not for some, though. They might take money and put it into Bitcoin, and it is stored in a digital wallet. It is decentralized. There's no central authority that controls it like a Federal Reserve Bank. Transactions are recorded with wallet addresses, not names, allowing the potential to bypass traditional financial systems. Now, I believe Bitcoin exists. I don't trust it. So am I going to take my money and put it into Bitcoin? No, I'd rather have it where I can see it or feel it. Now, you might not be the same because I'm a skeptic, right, of Bitcoin. But some of you have went ahead and you cognitively, emotionally, and volitionally might have said, I'm going to take some money and I'm going to put it in Bitcoin because there's a greater chance of gaining a bigger profit than just putting my money in the traditional bank, right? And so you're at a different point than I am in your faith, in your belief. I believe Bitcoin exists, no doubt about that, but I don't have the faith at this point to put my money into it. But some people do. They have chosen to act upon it where I haven't. Now, when you talk about faith and belief, there's a spectrum. And some people are like I am, more on the skeptical side of the Bitcoin journey. And other people are farther down the line because they've tested it, they've used it, they've profited from it. Does that make sense? I think it's a helpful analogy. Now, will I ever get to the point to trust it? I don't know. Will I ever get to the point where I will use it? I don't know. All I know is where I'm at right now, I don't have the faith to do it, right? So maybe my faith at this time is genuine, or maybe it's misguided. I don't know. And in the journey of life, sometimes we know and we act, and other times we don't know and we choose not to act. In James' paragraph, it seems as though the nature of misguided faith is recorded by misguided faith can be full of empty words. You say, I believe, but you see a brother or sister in need and you don't act in such a way to help, right? You have faith by verbiage, but you don't have faith by action. Because if we listen to the words of Jesus, he tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when our neighbor is in need, do I step out? Do I take a chance? Will I help or not? Whoever he is pointing to in the early church that he is writing to, and we don't know who that is at this point, they chose not to act, even though that they knew there were needs around them. Secondly, misguided faith lacks action. So they choose to sit on their blessed assurance, right? They choose to have a mental assent, but they're not allowing it to go into the emotions or into the will to actually take action. Thirdly, misguided faith can easily be mimicked. James says something very odd. When I read that paragraph, do you notice this? Even the demons believe and shudder. I sure wish I knew what that meant. Do they believe mentally, but not volitionally? What is demonology, anyways? Do we even know what that entails? It's a world we can't see or touch. I don't know. I don't know what James is getting at here, but I think what he's pointing at is faith has a way of making mental assents, but not taking physical, emotional action. But what he does say is this. Genuine faith works. Now, I don't know how well attuned you are to this, but he talks about Abraham being justified. Paul talks about Abraham being justified by faith. James says Abraham is justified by his works. And that's a big theological battle that's gone on for centuries. How do you reconcile these two statements? Is one counterbalancing the other? Let's just take James as a standalone letter for a second, not trying to get it to agree with other parts of the New Testament. What James is saying is, when you say you have faith, but you don't show it in any practical way, what good is it? It doesn't do anyone else any good. It doesn't benefit other people around us. So he says, hey, genuine faith really does work. And sometimes that demands sacrifice. Sometimes you have to be aware that it costs you something. To act in faith, to act in belief, sometimes will cost you monetarily or emotionally or maybe time. It could be a variety of different things. I see John is with us this morning. He's here every Thursday helping out McKinley to serve. That's faith that is being put into action because you are here faithfully every week to help people that are in need of whatever, food or taxable items or clothing or that type of thing. Sometimes it's easier to stay at home. Sometimes it's easier to turn on the TV. But whatever is driving you or me or Mark to come out on Thursdays or Brenda is a faith that we're doing something worthwhile. It's a faith that we're helping somebody in some way, even if we don't know their whole story. And I don't need to know their whole story. And I don't even need to know whether or not they are playing the system, as some people might say. And I don't really care if they're going to this food bank or then trying to go out to Perry and double up with distribution out at their food bank. I'm not concerned about that. All I'm concerned about is, are we helping in some tangible way to make life a little bit better for individuals and families that maybe had had a rough time? Genuine faith is living. It's not dead. Did you notice that metaphor? He says, well, a faith that has not acted upon, it's like it's just lying there, lifeless. But if you act on it, it becomes living and powerful. What a wisdom perspective, isn't it? And so when you look at faith and misguided faith, you might find some important distinctions, and I'll just read these. Genuine faith is placed in something true, dependable, or aligned with objective reality. Sometimes misguided faith is placed in something false, unreliable, or based on misconceptions. Genuine faith involves a willingness to question, reflect, and grow. Misguided faith sometimes becomes rigid and closed off to questioning. Usually leads to positive outcome when it's genuine. Sometimes it leads to negative outcome when it's misguided. Sometimes it's grounded in personal experience, reason, or connection to the greater, where sometimes it often arises out of external pressures without a strong foundation. Sometimes misguided faith is very vulnerable because there's somebody in a position or has certain power that is influencing you or pressuring you or manipulating you in some way. Genuine faith adapts and changes over time. Misguided always resists that type of change. And then finally, genuine faith has a sense of humility. Sometimes misguided faith refuses to admit that they're wrong or there's a need to always be right. So there's two examples that are given in that paragraph. One is of Abraham and the other is of Rahab. Now, this is a whole theological conundrum. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham says to Isaac, that promised son, to go up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice himself on the altar. And I think all of us would go, what is that all about? After all the promises, and he finally has a child with Sarah, his wife, and now he's supposed to sacrifice. Well, we'll let that tension be there. I think in one of the series that I did, we touched upon that. I'd have to look it up, which one we touched on that story. But there's other ways of looking at it. However, what James chooses to do is say, see, Abraham believed, but he also acted. Now, I personally think that, did he hear God correctly about sacrificing his son? But the story is that he was ready to. Does that make sense? He was ready to act upon what he believed that God was going to require. Now, the story does say God intervenes, and the story does say God provides a ram in the thicket to offer up a sacrifice. Again, this is an ancient world with ancient practices of offering up animals to think that that appeases God. Faith changes over time, and we no longer think that is necessary to do that type of thing. The second example is Rahab and the story that is found in the book of Joshua. When there are spies that are sent out into the land of Canaan to see what the potential resistance is going to be when they want to go in and settle into what is called the Promised Land, there are a couple of spies that are doing reconnaissance out there. And as they get to the city of Jericho, it's a well-fortified city, the text tells us. And these two spies enter into the town, and they are suspected to be, you're not from around here, are you? And there's this prostitute that has her own brothel, and she has a way of making a living. And these two men are in danger in the city. And she chooses to protect them. And the text seems to suggest, and James kind of confirms this, that somehow she had a faith in the God of the Jews. And she chooses to hide them so that they would be safe. And then she shows them a way out the back, so that they can go back safely to their own people. The contrast is stark. Abraham, this patriarch, this man of faith, this one who is the beginning of the nation, the Jewish nation of Israel. And then Rahab, this Gentile, this woman, this prostitute, this scum of the earth, is put in the same paragraph with Abraham as an illustration of faith because she too acted in a way that would help and protect. So maybe this is the way we can summarize all this before we close this morning. Genuine faith is not necessarily certainty, but neither is it autopilot, right? I believe. That's good. Rest of my life, I don't want to think about anything else. No? Faith interacts. Faith wrestles. And I think what faith really is it continues to evolve. How many of us here believe the same way we did 25 years ago? We've all changed. We've all looked at things differently over time. And 25 years from now, should I still be alive? I will not look at life or God or myself in the same way that I'm right now. I'll change because we're always evolving. Secondly, that faith needs to be grounded in love. That's the most important thing. And while we find it evolving, it will challenge us at times, and it will transform us because God is a God of inclusivity and hope and love. And so let's come back to our metaphor. Now, these are coins. I think paper money has probably been counterfeited a lot more than coins, right? However, it seems as though counterfeit currency eventually gets spotted, right? That's why when you go and you pay something with a $50 bill, they have this little pen, right, that they put across it to see if it's genuine or not. And maybe that pen is illustrative of us too. What if God had a pen and kind of swiped it across me? Is your faith genuine or is it simply a front, right? Because eventually counterfeit coins are revealed as such under scrutiny. So maybe we can summarize it in this way. And Mark, can you get Corey at this time, please? Risky faith doesn't mean recklessness. It means living as if God's promises are true, even when they are not yet visible. It opens us up to deeper, more authentic relationship with God. And it's not based upon a formula, right? It's based on a relationship of trust and surrender and love. So what we're going to do as we close here is reflect again on the goodness of God. And this particular song is one that Dan and Emma asked that we do this morning. It's one of their favorites. And it really is kind of the foundation, isn't it, for living a life of genuine faith, to really trust that God is not this capricious old man or grandfather who's out to whack us. But he really is the embodiment of what real love looks like. And that's why Jesus comes into the world to give a face to the goodness of God. Would you stand as we sing together this closing song? Thank you so much for being here today. And I trust you'll have a great day with your family. And I trust God will pour out his blessings upon you throughout this day. May the love of God and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon each and every one of us. God bless you. Have a great week, everyone.